Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our meditation today is based on the words of Jesus in John chapter 17, verse 11, where Jesus prayed, "Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." Well, this is Memorial Day weekend. Tomorrow is the day when you don't have to go to work, hopefully, and you have time to do some things. But it seems as the years go by, we keep forgetting what Memorial Day is all about. It becomes a day for barbecues and taking a day off and just relaxing. But it's good for us to remember why we have this day. And it's Memorial Day. Originally, it was called Decoration Day. After the Civil War, there was a group of veterans who said, let's have a day when everybody can have a little time off, and they can go out to the cemeteries, and they can decorate the graves of people who died in the Great War, the Civil War, the war between the states. And so it became a practice. And it wasn't until after World War I that it was expanded to include people who died in the service of the country in all American wars. Now, I've stood at the battlefields of Gettysburg several times, and when I stand there, it's hard to imagine looking out at those beautiful farm fields and beautiful scenery and imagine it full of dead soldiers and how much suffering and how much conflict took place there. But when you see the pictures, you get the idea of the ghastliness of it all. And so it is good for us to remember and commemorate those who served in our country, and especially those who died, because our freedom that we have came at a great cost. And that's another reason that in the church, you notice, we pray for people who serve in the military. It doesn't matter about your politics or what you think about the conflict, but we want God to watch over and protect those who serve our country. And we always pray for our leaders, too, by name, that God would guide them, our president, our governor, Congress, that God would guide them and lead us in a way that is right and peaceful, but also to protect the innocent and our way of life. And that's because we are one country, one people. Even with all the differences that we have, the United States is one country. Now, Jesus prayed for unity. It was not a civil unity or the unity of the Jewish state, which, of course, was under occupation by another country, the Roman Empire at his time. But he prayed that of all the things that Jesus could ask for, he prayed that his disciples and all his followers would be one. I pray, he said, that Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you've given me, that they may be one, even as we, Jesus and the Heavenly Father, are one. Now, we notice that as Jesus and the Father are one in spirit, in purpose, and in their will, that is, what they wanted, Jesus is praying that we might be that way also. Now, it's important to note that our translation may be a little misleading. The understanding of this passage is not that they might be one sometime in the future, that Jesus was praying that they were divided now, but someday on earth the disciples would be united and get along, because they did have their tensions at times. Just think about that. And hours later, after Jesus prayed this prayer the night before his crucifixion, just a series of hours later, they all fell away from him. They all ran away, afraid, especially Peter, who said he would never depart from the Lord. Does that mean Jesus' prayer was unanswered? No. You see, the unity of the disciples is a fact, even at that time, even before their future waywardness. And Jesus says that they had been given the name. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, is Jesus' prayer. They had been given the name of God, the name of Jesus. They were Jesus' disciples. And it is the name of Jesus, their leader, that makes them one, as different as they all were. This speaks of that thing that we call justification, that they are one with Jesus. Because, you know, you think about how can this be? How can they be one when and one with Jesus' name when they haven't really proven themselves? And we know what's going to happen. They're going to fall away at his crucifixion. They're going to be afraid and even forsake him. How can this be? Their faithfulness to Jesus has not been proven by them spilling their blood as martyrs, and though they did later in life. How can they be one with one another at that point? Their good works had yet to begin. But you see, that's just it. It's not their behavior that makes them one with each other and with Jesus. It's his name put upon them. It is that they belong to Jesus. As he prayed, "You gave them to me, O Heavenly Father. You gave me these disciples." And we understand that to be their faith, that God created saving faith in them, in Jesus as their Messiah, as their Savior, who would offer his life up. And certainly that became more clear in their lives later on. But they all had that faith in Jesus, even though their behavior was different. They belong to him. No matter what they look like on the outside as disciples, inside, God considers them believers in Jesus Christ and belonging to him. They are holy, for he is holy, and his name is upon them. Now, Jesus' prayer asks that they would continue to be one under his name, that the Father would prevent them from falling away. He asks that oneness, which has already been established through the name, may remain unbroken by the guardian care of the Father. How will it be kept intact? It is kept intact by keeping the disciples in his name, that is, in the Word of God, that is, by the utterances of Jesus as they remember what he spoke and they continue to believe that it is the truth from God, the Father, through the Son, and follow it. How can this oneness be lost? How can a disciple drop out of fellowship with Jesus and with one another? That happens very simply when a disciple no longer follows the word of God, when we depart from his word as it is given to us. Not that they might stay with Jesus and fall away from each other either. You can't do that in Christianity. It's not as if, you know, there's a group over here, the right side of the church, and you don't talk to people on the left side of the church, or vice versa. You can't be one with Jesus and be separated from a brother and sister. There are no walls in the church. If you despise your brother, then you're disconnected from Jesus. For it is the same name of Jesus that is upon you and your brother in Christianity. He loves all as they are, and we are called to love one another in the same. Okay, you might be wondering why you're sitting in a Lutheran church, and if you go a mile south of here, you find a Methodist church, and if you go a mile, a little less than that, east of here, you'll find a Roman Catholic church, and you go another mile and you'll find a Greek Orthodox church, and then, of course, in our area, we have the Baptist churches and the Vineyard Church and the Christian Church and, well, who have I missed? You fill in the blanks. Why are there so many different kinds of church if we are all to be one? Well, Jesus prayed that we should remain one just as the disciples were one. And that, my friends, that's our problem. Each denomination in history marks another departure from the truth of the word. Somewhere in history, in every denomination, there was a group that didn't agree with its mother church group and what the word was telling them to do, and so they decided that they had to go out on their own, and they got a new name. Of course, you all know that's how the Lutheran church got started some 500 years ago, right? You know about Martin Luther and the Church of Rome. They forbade him to preach that good works and offerings make no difference in how God loves us, but it's all about the forgiveness of sins, which is a free gift to all who believe, regardless of their service to the church, their rank in the church, how long they've been a member, or how much offering they might give. God's grace is free to all. course, that's the good news about the separations in different groups. Even with this, even with all these distinctions that we have among us, everyone who believes that they are a sinner and that God came down in Jesus Christ and lived and died and rose again from the dead on the cross and the grave, all who believe this have the forgiveness of sins, and they are restored to God, and they have the name of God, just as those early disciples did. And that means that the word of Christ is with them, and they are a part of one holy church. We call that the una sancta, the one church, or in the Apostles' Creed, you say it as the communion of saints. That's what it means. Everybody has faith in Jesus, saving faith in him and not in themselves or what they can do, are part of that one holy church. So when God looks out, he doesn't see all these different groups, but he sees believers. One might be here, one might be there, one might be there. So we really are one, as Jesus prayed. His prayer was answered, and all who have saving faith in him. But there's another side to it, too. We should not all go rushing together as if there were no earthly differences. Why? Because God also instructed us to beware and stay away from false teaching about God's name and about what he said, what Christ said, at all costs. We are, too, as St. Paul says, mark those who cause division and, as he said himself, stay away from them. Especially when they are mixing up this doctrine of faith, this understanding of saving faith and good works. Or perhaps the teaching of who Jesus is and what he did and how our salvation works. As we call that Christology. And we especially don't want any false teaching about this to come in contact with our children, if not ourselves, that might corrupt their faith. And there's enough danger for them in our culture alone. We don't want that to happen in our church. Just look what happens when people aren't holding on to, well, the things that Jesus said, either himself or by the apostles and prophets who spoke in his name. For instance, this summer, another Lutheran body is voting on policy changes that would allow practicing homosexuals to preach and administer the sacraments and administer same-sex blessings. Let's hope and pray that they decide against that and continue to teach, as the scriptures say, to avoid sexual immorality. But if they do go ahead and approve that, will we be one with them, as Jesus said? Well, yes and no. We are separated because they will have further departed from the word of God, which we are to follow, and we are not to join in fellowship with them, as we are not in agreement with such actions which are contrary to the clear meaning of Scripture. But on the other hand, all persons who confess their sins and ask for forgiveness are saved by God's grace. God does not rank one sin above another, and we are all sinners, and that includes many in that church body and ours. So we have this dilemma, don't we? In these situations, we can only imitate Jesus and pray for unity. Pray that our brothers and sisters would come back to following God's word in every area of their life. And at the same time, we have to pray for ourselves, too, that we will continue to follow God's word in all our teaching and preaching. And not only that, that we come to church and hear the right message, but we ask God to work in our lives and that we return to living our lives as God's word teaches. And that's something that we are all in need of, isn't it? In the life of the congregation, there come times when a person is warned about living an ungodly life. That may be in their living out of their sexuality or their business dealings with others, or their unwillingness to forgive another person who is seeking reconciliation with them, or many other things. And it may come that they're instructed by the pastor not to come to communion until they recognize their sin, cease that behavior, and ask for God's forgiveness. But it's important for us to remember that such an instance is not a punishment on that person when the church does that. by Jesus' command, but it is rather a plea to them to return to live under God's word. And when they return, we are to welcome them with open arms back into fellowship. Now, sometimes that happens to whole groups of people, but we are not saying that we are holier than they are, but we invite everyone to follow God's word in every way. So I think we can say that Jesus' prayer is fulfilled, that all would be one. All who call on his name for salvation are one and will be joined in heaven one day in that visible way. But here on earth, we still see these divisions for which we must pray and work for unity. But we must pray that God the Father will cause his word to be preached truthfully so that no one falls away, and that the Spirit will move in us all to keep us living in the way that is true as a Christian obeys the Lord. So we thank God for his faithfulness. And yes, we pause and thank God for those people who gave their lives to preserve our country and its way of life and its unity. But remember, it is God's word and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that makes us one and keeps us one. In the name and the blessing of Jesus, amen. And may God's word be with us in our hearts and minds, now and always. Amen.